I want to read in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Romans, and in chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Reading first of all at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's all I want to read this evening from Holy Scripture. Dr. Baldwin, who was a preacher of the gospel for 40 years, in his 70th year, he wrote words like these. At 30, after examining as best I could the ideas and philosophies of men, I said there is nothing like the gospel. At 40, when years seemed to hasten and burdens began to press heavily, I said, there is nothing better than the gospel. At 50, when there were empty chairs in the home, the grave diggers had done me service, I said, there is nothing to be compared with the gospel. At 60, when my second sight had seen through the vanities and delusions of earth, I said, there is nothing but the gospel. And now at 70, amid many limitations, I sing, should all the forms that men devise attack my faith with treacherous art, I call them vanities and lies, and bind the gospel to my heart. Nothing but the gospel. Nothing like the gospel. I feel that would have been the language of the man who wrote the verses that we have read, Paul. In his opening words, he speaks to us about the origin of the gospel. And to him that was important. And to us it is important. The message preached this evening in this building is not from human beings, nor from the schools or colleges of men. It is the gospel of God, its origin. I think it is encouraging and nice to see that the great God of eternity had such an interest in humanity that he sent to them a gospel message, a message of glad tidings. It was in his heart that they should be blessed. The gospel, its origin. Paul proceeds and he mentions to us the theme of the gospel, what it's all about. He said it's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Gospel preaching in its essence is a presentation of the person and work of Christ. If you are interested to look into your New Testament and trace the movements of those early apostolic preachers, Philip, when he went to the city of Samaria, he preached Christ unto them. And we read, there was much joy in that city. A little later, he's in contact with a dark-skinned man from Ethiopia. And we read that he preached unto him Jesus. And it's significant to notice that the eunuch did exactly what the people of Samaria did. He rejoiced. He went on his way rejoicing. The theme of the gospel is Christ. I'll come back to that in a moment. Paul then proceeds to tell us of the scope of the gospel, who it is for. He says it's for the obedience of faith among all nations. And if ever there was a man who believed and practiced that, it was Paul. You watch him. He goes from city to city, country to country, continent to continent. And why? Itchy feet? A desire to travel? No, just this. He has a message from God in heaven about his Son, the Savior. And Paul desires to make that message known to as many as he can. It's for all nations. Now, I won't enlarge on that, save to say this. For every boy and girl in this meeting, for every man and every woman, will you listen? There's a message from God concerning Christ for you at this minute. You don't need to die in your sins and miss heaven. You don't need to perish in the dark and be in hell. Ah, no. Here is the gospel of God that tells you about the Savior, and you could take in that message in this very meeting and leave the Ulster Hall, your sins forgiven, your soul saved, and you rejoicing in salvation. The origin, the theme, the scope. And then he goes on to tell us the object of the gospel. He says it's unto salvation. Now, why did Paul preach? To earn a living? No. To while away his time? No. To interest or amuse his hearers? No. He realized this. Every human being to whom I will speak is a sinner in the sight of God. And they need to be saved. They need salvation. And he said, it's my purpose to tell them how the object of the gospel is unto salvation. Now, none need answer me tonight at this point in the meeting. But let us all keep in mind, God is watching. And God is listening. How do I answer to this? Am I saved? Are you? Come now. God watching. Now, not everybody that heard Paul preach got saved. Thank God many did. But some didn't. All that hear me preach do not get saved. Some do. Wouldn't it be a tragedy, friend, to hear a message from God about his Son that tells you how you could be saved and you not act upon it and die in the dark and perish? Mind you, if you did, the memory of the Ulster Hall would sting. What remorse and torment. I heard about the gospel. I heard about Christ. I could have been saved, but I'm not. Now, considering these opening points, is it any wonder that when we come to verse 16, Paul breaks out in these words, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Maybe like some of us, ashamed of the way he lived it at times. Maybe at other times ashamed of the way he preached it. But when it came to the message itself, he said, I'm not ashamed. He's going to Rome, the mistress of the world. And with all their power and might and theology, he said, I have a message superior to all that they have. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'd like to have said to him, Paul, why are you not ashamed of the gospel? I think, first of all, he would have said, because of the person it presents. For the gospel does present the Lord Jesus. Now, I won't weary you with the details. But in this very chapter, we're told who he was, the Lord Jesus. He was declared to be the Son of God. He was made of the seed of David. I think it was Bishop Mole who said, it's like a ladder from earth to heaven. Now he said, if he be not God, the ladder's too short at the top. If he be not man, it's too short at the bottom. Ah, but says Paul, it goes from earth to heaven. who he was. Now, in these dark days, it's important for us to understand who he was. But what I would emphasize just in passing is this. The gospel tells us what he did. Now, I know he fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He calmed the sea. And he raised the dead. Miracles. But I say advisedly this evening, these by no means were his greatest work. What did he do? Says this writer Paul, Christ died. Now the books of history will tell you that a man called Jesus died on a cross at Calvary. But when you come to the Bible, it will tell you why he died. Paul says, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, maybe that little expression would need to be made clear. There are some people, and they think the ungodly, that's the drunkard, the immoral, the gambler, the profligate. But then they say, I'm not like that. Who are the ungodly as mentioned in Holy Scripture? They are these. Those that are without God. And those who are unlike God. And here is something that was true of every one of us in our natural condition. But bearing that in mind, isn't it nice to think that God says Christ died for the ungodly. And when I take the ungodly sinner's place and can close my eyes to this large congregation and I can climb that little green hill outside the city of Jerusalem and I can gaze upon a thorn-crowned figure in the center and from my heart I bless God, he died for me. I know that touches a chord in many a heart tonight. And many a sister and many a brother, their face lights up and they feel to say amen. I wonder would I be speaking to some tonight. And it has never come home to your heart that God so loved you that he gave his only son and he so loved you that he went to Calvary and died. Ever thought about that? I hope you'll think about it tonight and take your true place before God, a guilty sinner, and appreciate that Christ died. I would think Paul had a second reason why he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Because of the person it presents, Christ, because of the power it contains. He said it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. You know, this message that we preach and rejoice in, it's not just a matter of a dead form. It's a living message with the very power of God in it. It is power to reach, and thank God, it can reach the highest and reach the lowest. Dr. Jarvett was crossing the Atlantic on one occasion by ship. He stood with the captain of the ship, and at a point, the captain looked at his watch. He said, in 10 minutes, we'll be over the place where the Titanic went down. But, said the captain, she's too far down to salvage. Said Dr. Jarrett, that's most interesting to me. For he said, I'm going to America with a message from God. And there's nobody too far down for it to reach. It can reach. Thank God it can reach the drunkard. It can reach the drug addict. It can reach the depraved. And we're right when we sing, none can be too vile for Jesus. Power to reach. Power to save. Power to keep. And power to change. It has a message with power in it. Now, Paul wasn't speaking from mere theory, as we sometimes do. He was speaking from practical experience in his own life and in the life of others. He will tell us that there was a time when he was a persecutor. He was injurious. He was a blasphemer. But now he's a preacher. He adores the name of Jesus. He's most helpful to the cause. What made the change? The power of God. Not only had he seen it in his own life, he had seen it in the lives of others. He'd gone into these cities and found the people steeped in darkness and superstition and sin. And he didn't preach politics or a social gospel. He preached Christ. And what happened? The people got saved. And their lives were transformed. And thank God, it has still its ancient power. And that power is in the gospel this Wednesday night in Belfast. I would take it that Paul would give you another reason. Person it presents. The power it contains. The pardon it offers. And this must have been a great comfort to Paul. For he will admit in a later writing, he said, I was the chief of sinners. But then he writes on another occasion, and he says, now that's no longer true of me. He says, because in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Paul, in effect, rejoiced in this, that God was a God who pardoned. Indeed, the Bible says he's ready to pardon. Now, you might ask, and rightly so, how does this pardon come about? Like, if God is a God ready to pardon, and I am a guilty individual, how does it come about? Well, be clear about this. It's not rites or ceremonies. It's not preachers or practices. It's not Gospel Hall or any other place. Well then, where, you say? Ah, said Paul on one occasion when he was preaching. He said, be it known unto you that through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. In effect, he said, it's in Christ. You know, the amazing truth is this. Man was guilty, sinful, and lost, deserving the punishment of God. The Lord Jesus was high and holy, harmless. And yet, one day, in grace that no one will ever be able to describe, he stepped in. And he took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. For man, oh miracle of grace, for man the Savior bled. And the totality of divine judgment was meted out to him. And what that meant to that blessed Savior, we likely never know. But this we do know. God's claims were met and fully satisfied. And there he, with the action of a king, bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He said, "It is finished." That's why the gospel message can come to you and to me and offer to us pardon, forgiveness, the remission of sins. Pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. You know, I would have a feeling that there's likely somebody in this meeting and you have never yet put it into words, but down deep in your heart, you would like to know the forgiveness of your sin. Is that right? Well, I'm in a position to be able to tell you tonight that because of the work of Christ at Calvary and the satisfaction that God obtained through his sacrifice and death, God can come out to you and to me, and without money and without price, offer the forgiveness of sins. Likely Paul would have given you another reason. Not ashamed of it because of the person it presents, the power it contains, the pardon that it offers. He would likely have said, because of the peace that it brings. Peace. Now we all know that in recent days, this word has been on almost everybody's lips. And dear men have spent hours struggling with words and ideas in order to try and formulate something in regard to peace. If they would listen to me tonight, I could tell them how they would have peace, and a peace that cannot be broken. I know some dear friends will say, "I have made my peace with God." Now you'll not be offended at me, sure you won't. You couldn't do that. Because the cause of the unrest and trouble is sin. And you and I couldn't deal with sin. And secondly, you'd be 2,000 years too late trying to do it. Because, thank God, it has already been done. My Bible says that God made peace. How did he do it? Through the blood of his, I take it, Christ's cross. God made peace. Prophet Isaiah, thinking about this and using words that no doubt the nation will use in a day to come, but I feel justified in using them now. He said concerning the Lord Jesus, he was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. He was bruised. Why? For our iniquities. The chastisement, he was chastised. Why? For our peace. The chastisement that was due in order to make it possible for the sinner to have peace with God was endured by the Lord Jesus. I quote you those words again. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now, I don't like to be selfish in any way, but you know there are times when it comes to a truth like this. It's nice to be able to be selfish and close your eyes to every other human being and take this in. As you creep beside him as a worm and see him dying upon the cross, there he is, wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace on him, and with his strife, with what he endured, I am healed. I'm glad somebody gave out that hymn tonight. I didn't know they were going to do it. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord has said, have everlasting life. Peace. Nice to have peace, isn't it? Lovely to be able at the close of a meeting like this to go home and take a cup of tea and then slip through to your bedroom, close the door, and bend your knees and look up to the God of heaven and say, I have a peace. It's as calm as a river. A peace that the friends of this world never knew. My Savior alone is its author and giver. But oh, could I know it was given to you. Peace made by Christ. Closing verse of Romans 4 says, he was delivered for our offenses and raised. That's the death and resurrection of Christ. And then the opening verse of the next chapter says, therefore, in view of his death and glorious resurrection, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Was I wrong when I said if these men would listen to me, I could tell them how to have peace? When you get the individual right, then you'll get the community right. And no individual will ever be right. Whatever rules and regulations he may seek to keep, he'll never be right until he takes the sinner's place and appreciates the work of Christ and enters into peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, likely Paul would have had a number of other reasons, but I'll just give you one before I stop. Person it presents, the power it contains, the pardon it offers, the peace it brings, the prospect it gives. Now it's nice for young people as they consider their education to think of the prospect. Nice for young couples when they're going out together to think of marriage, prospects. Nice in business to think of prospects. But you know, strictly speaking, these things only concern the body and time. Because you young people who are engaged in your education, and I wouldn't speak critically of that, mind you. Don't misunderstand me. But I would say this. Maybe sooner than some of you think, the school uniform will be hanging in the wardrobe and the books unattended, and you in eternity. Would education matter then? Maybe you will go through with your prospect of courtship and maybe marry. That's all right. All of us did that. It's divine order. I believe it's right. But wait a minute now. There's many a woman sitting at home tonight, and her husband's not there. There's many a man sitting at home tonight, and his wife's not there. Where are they? They're in eternity. Does marriage mean anything then? It's nice to be successful in business. The Bible would make no allowance for lazy people. It would encourage honest industry. But now wait. If you had a big banking account, if you had a nice home, if you had a good car, and your pulse faded, and you were gone, would business, house, car be important? You'd agree it would. These are the prospects only for time. What about the prospect for eternity? I think of Paul. I see him yonder in the Roman prison. And I say, well, what about it now, Paul? You've traveled and preached. What about it now? Oh, it never was better. It was what? It never was better. But aren't they going to take you out in a very short time and behead you? Yes, but it never was better, though. Paul, what do you mean? Oh, just this. When that blade flashes and my head rolls, do you know where I'll be? I'll be in heaven with Christ. And he will attribute it all to the fact that he was saved through the work of Christ. Nice to be going to heaven, isn't it? I say it tenderly, I trust. Isn't it dreadful to be going down to hell? Dreadful. And my beloved friend, if you're not saved, you're 24 hours nearer hell than you were last evening. And how many more 24 hours you have, nobody knows. You do well to stop. I've a soul to be saved. I've God to meet. I've eternity to face. And there's a message from God. It's about his son. It would bring me peace. It would bring me pardon. And it would give me prospect. A well-known Christian surgeon in the city of Bristol performed surgery on an equally successful Christian businessman. A day or two after the surgery, the surgeon stood by his patient's bed, and the patient plainly said to him, "Now tell me, what's the prospect? Will I live, or will I die?" And as gently as he could, the surgeon told him, "From my observations, I think you'll die." A faint smile passed over the businessman's face, and all he said was this: "I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned, but this I know, at God's right hand is one who is my Savior." Gentlemen, tonight in the meeting, I put it to you. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Ladies, what about it? Young people, we were singing, eternity's ages, thy soul hast to face in blackness of darkness or riches of grace. And it will be determined by this. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Somebody says, preacher, I don't. When God knows my heart, I would like to. But can I give you just these simple closing words from Holy Scripture? You like to be saved? You like to be saved now? Listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These are the words of God, and they would make clear to you tonight how, at this moment, you could be saved for eternity. May the Lord help you to get that settled.